I love this program we discovered a few years ago on our computer. We discovered it. It's the American Greeting Cards, but you go to that site and you sign up for it. There's several ways you can do cards. You know, you can print your own, you can send electric cards and stuff like that. But I love it because they give me, I get to use a lot of creativity. I don't think whoever writes their cards does a really good job, by the way. And at least I like to personalize the messages that are on there. And so I get to take their messages and sort of tweak them a little bit and make them say what I think I'd like to say about Christmas. And so this Christmas isn't no exception. And I found one card that I'm just in love with. And Gary didn't get it the first. It took him a little while, you know, to get it. So I hope I can tell it, the picture better. My intention was really to try to get pictures up here to show it to you. But I'm just going to tell you about it. There's a snowman. There's a snowman on the front of the card. And his back is turned to you, and he's kind of trying to peer into a stocking he has. And he says, "What's this? Two lumps of coal?" And then you open the card, and he's going, "I can see! I can see!" And he's got lumps of coal over eyeballs, you know. Now, I know it might take you a minute to get it, you know, lumps of coal or what Santa Claus gives if you've been bad. So you open the stocking, you go, "Lumps of coal," you're disappointed. But he discovered eyes for the snowman, you know. And what that really spoke to me about, I just added a few words on there because I actually sent a couple of those to my son's lumps of coal, you know. And I sent them, and I said, even lumps of coal can be good when they're given to the right person. Hey, that's right. I mean, I don't know what your Christmas is like, and if all you feel like is you're surrounded by lumps of coal, look and see what God is doing. They may be more of a gift than you believe. That's the Christmas message, huh? I like that. Turn, if you want to turn with me, turn in your Bibles. Listen, now don't get too upset with me today, but I think I made up some words. I think I made up, like, the word stumbler, you know, my dictionary on my computer just went haywire. It's like going, well, there's no such word as this. And look for stumbling and stumble, but stumblers, you know. So you just have to forgive it. But I had something I wanted to communicate. Seekers, of course, is a real word. And then resistors. Well, you know, a resistor is a little electronic thing that resists. But I'm thinking of people who resist, like resistance or something. So I didn't use an O there. I think it's misspelled. My computer didn't like it either. And but so resistors, but I think you'll get the idea if you just forgive my spelling and the idea that I make up words from time to time to try to communicate something. I think Christmas is a great time, and the Christmas story presents us when you just look at the story and just read the story. You focus on the baby born in the manger and God sent His Son. Those are all, that's all good. But underneath that story or inside of it are what I like to call a story in the story. And the Scripture is filled with that. Every story that you read in the Scripture has more stories included in it. It's not just, don't just focus on the story itself, but ask questions of it, because there's always stories and stories in the Scripture. It's always that way. And the Christmas story is no different. It presents us with living examples of a parable that I'm going to read that Jesus told later on in His life. And the passage of Scripture I'd like you to turn to is Matthew chapter 13. That whole collection, if you have your Bible, and the whole collection of parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13. But I want to begin there. We're still in Advent. We're still preparing for Christmas celebration, the coming of the Christ child. And so we're preparing our hearts for that. But in the midst of that, we pick up some other passages of Scripture which sort of awaken us maybe to some truths that are going on and maybe cause us to look a little bit more at our own lives. Verse 44, Jesus was teaching. He said these words, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, He went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. This parable presents us a kingdom parable, and it presents some of the difference, the contrast between these two parables is kind of interesting. It's obvious they go together, but it's also obvious there's a contrast. And the contrast is this. The guy who discovers the treasure in the field does just that. He discovers it, and it leaves you with the feeling of somebody who is walking along and stumbles upon a treasure in a field. And he realizes, if I just discover this, you know, I can't. So he goes and he sells everything he has because he sees that this treasure is so valuable. He goes and he sells everything that he has in order to get a hold of that treasure. Stumbler. The other parable is a man who is seeking. He's a collector of jewelry. And he's running all over trying to find that one perfect piece of jewelry, that one pearl. And he searches the world over. I mean, this guy is searching. And then one day he finds it. And he realizes the value is so great. He goes and he sells everything he has to obtain that pearl. Stumblers. Seekers. Stumblers. Seekers. You know, the story of Christmas presents us with stumblers, seekers, and then the last one would be, of course, resistors. If you'd like to, let's consider this idea of those who are stumblers. There's the treasure in the field. Man, it's kind of sticking up a little bit. You can't probably see it a little bit too much because of the light there, but there's a treasure in a field. But consider the Christmas story and think about people stumbling into it. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem. See this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. What was that like? I mean, what was that like? In the morning, those shepherds got up, you know, from wherever their bed was there on the ground or their little trailer that they had, you know, wherever it was, they woke up in the morning, and I'm sure they had a premonition. Tonight is the night we're going to see angels, right? No. The day went on just like normal. The sheep went on, they had to call the dog to, you know, bring the sheep on this way and bring the sheep on that way, and they did their job. And now at nighttime, they get the sheep all settled down, and they're standing there, and probably a couple of them are warming themselves by the fire. Another one's standing there, you know, kind of leaning on his staff. Just another night, listening for the sound of wolves or whatever. But suddenly, they stumbled into a story. They weren't looking for it. They weren't praying for it. They weren't seeking it. They stumbled into a story. Angels appeared on the scene. Stumblers. Stumblers are people who aren't necessarily looking, but stumble upon Jesus, the kingdom of God. Stumble upon Jesus. Yet when they encounter him, they realize his value and give their life to him. I don't know if I was a stumbler in my life. I think in many ways I was, because I was kind of going along. I'd rejected Christianity as a young teenager, walked away from it, didn't pay any attention to it, and I wasn't paying any attention to a journey with God at all for my life until one day we got a phone call in our house. My brother had disappeared. He was living with a girl who had a baby. He was working a job, and all of a sudden he just disappeared. And the gal, at least at first, she said, "I have no idea where he is." And then when we pressed her and that whole thing, we found out that he had encountered a pseudo-Christian group in Hollywood and left everything to join that. And that shook my world. And all of a sudden, a reality that was outside of me was confronting me. And it took a couple of years before the reality of that finally grabbed a hold of me. And I'm glad the path that God took me was very different from the path that he took. But the beginning, I suppose, of my journey was there when I stumbled upon that event and the horrendous difficulty that that brought to our family and the questions about spirituality and what spiritual life was really about. Stumblers. Stumblers. Seekers. Along with the gospel, although these events didn't really take place at the same time of the gospel, actually, they probably were a couple of years later. You have to kind of read between the lines to figure this out. But we also encounter seekers in the story that surrounds Christmas. I found a little man with a magnifying glass. Looks like he's seeking, you know, so seekers. We'll define seekers in a moment, but let's kind of look at the passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 2. It'll be familiar to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophets." And then they quote from the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you've found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And in opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Seekers. Seekers are those who search, trying to find that missing element in their life. They knock on doors, they experiment, they learn about and consider the meaning of life. And when they encounter Jesus, the longing in them is finally satisfied. Think about those magi. These were guys, this was a whole class of wise men. They came probably from the areas of where Iraq is today, Iraq, Iran, somewhere in that area. A class of wise men. Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, you know, was captured and brought into this caste of wise men who spent their lives studying scriptures, studying nature, studying all the great truths of all the religions and all the places, trying to find that one meaningful thing, that one thing that gave meaning to their lives. God. And these particular individuals settled upon this star that appeared. And they determined to follow to that star and find the answer to what they were seeking. This was no small thing. I mean, it's not like they jumped on a plane, got into their RV and drove. I mean, this was a series of months to travel the length, the hundreds of miles to get to Jerusalem on the whim of a star. But they were so hungry for truth, so hungry for God, that they traveled seeking. They'd spent all their lives seeking, and now they were seeking again. We're so used to, you know, having things so instantly. What would you do? How many nights would you travel? And when it got hard, would you just give up? When I first moved to Paso Robles, I met an older woman. She was a relative of one of the people that I was ministering to. And I remember having some conversations with her. She grew up as a little girl in our town. And she would tell stories of when she was a little girl, they would travel to San Luis Obispo on a covered wagon. And it was an overnight trip. You got in the wagon, you traveled to San Luis Obispo, you did your business there, you got in your wagon the next day or whatever, and traveled back. Imagine that. In our lifetime. These guys lived in that kind of world. You don't know if they came on camels. If they came, you know, with a caravan of traveling wagons and things. But we know that it was quite an expenditure of effort to get to the end. They were seekers. They were seekers. Seekers are those who search, trying to find that missing element in their life. They knock on doors, they experiment, they learn about and consider the meaning of life. There are a lot of people like that. They've just got this ache inside of them. And they'll try this religion, they'll try that religion, they'll try this event, that event. They hear about an experience here, they'll go there. But they're looking for that thing that will fill ultimately that which is inside of them. Stumblers, seekers. Oh, and then there's this other word here. Resistors. I don't know if you can see that picture, but that's a woman with her hand up like this, saying, talk to the hand. That's a universal human gesture, by the way, when you put your hand out and you just go, stay back, go away, you're pushing away. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. Resistors. There are resistors in this story as well. And the one that's most notable is King Herod. Let me continue to read from that Matthew passage of Scripture, and then we'll talk about this. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. And what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because there were no more. I don't know how this story, actually, the story of the Magi and this whole thing got connected with the Christmas story, because actually it happens 2 years later, or about 2 years later. Because when the Magi arrived, the star had appeared. When they saw the star appear, they started traveling. So a period of time has gone by. And when they showed up in Jerusalem, and then they were encountered by Herod there, Herod ascertained the time, and they told him the star appeared about 2 years ago. Or he must have said that. Otherwise, why would he have killed the children from 2 years old and younger? Apparently, Mary and Joseph, you know, after the event in the cave, or after the town was full and there was no room in the inn, decided to settle in Bethlehem. Remember, Joseph was from Bethlehem originally. I mean, that was his native town. And so they apparently decided to settle in Bethlehem. And so now, we're told that they were in a house. Not in a cave or in a stable, but they're now in a house by the time the Magi arrive on the scene. But because of the close proximity, we ended up joining the two stories. So many times you'll see even Magi kneeling around the manger, in Christmas representations. But actually, there was a little bit of time involved. But Herod was so resistant that when he figured out he'd been tricked, because he really only wanted to find out where the child was so he could kill him, Herod was so resistant that he sent and he had all the children in that area slain. Not a very nice Christmas event. Sometimes we forget about that around Christmas. Resistors are those who are unwilling to change. They value so much what they have, or they are so invested in their beliefs and values that to change seems too much. They'll fight hard to keep their position. Some will fight even all the way to hell. Resistors. I left the church as an early teen. And so for some years, I wanted nothing at all to do. And then came that stumbling event, that whole event that began to awaken my heart to true spirituality again. But something else rose up in me. I think it was fear. I think I was afraid. I think I was afraid what it would cost me if I actually accepted Christ. And so during that time period when there was an awakening in me towards spirituality, and yet there was definitely a resistance in me. So if I encountered anybody who wanted to talk to me about this, man, I put up the hand and walls around myself. And I said, don't talk to me about this. And like a cat in a corner, how cats are cornered, and they puff themselves up really big, and that whole thing when they're afraid. And that was me. I really didn't want to hear about true spirituality. And somehow God broke through that into my life. And when I gave my life to Christ, it all came into place. Stumblers, seekers, resistors. All of them are in this story. And all of them have to do something with you and me. Because stumblers, seekers, and resistors are still here and still present. It's the way we live. It's the way we respond to the Christmas season. It's also, it continues. Just because you're a resistor at one time and then you cave in doesn't mean that you won't be a resistor later. Sometimes we can do that with many of the truths that God gives us. But it occurred to me today as we're preparing for Christmas is to give you an opportunity to think about that. How would you define your life? How would you define you? How would you define your relationship with God? Which do you most relate to in these words? A stumbler? A seeker? Or a resistor? And, I didn't give you a chance to share during the early part of this, So I'm going to give you a chance to share. I'd like to invite you to come and tell us which you most relate to of those words. And how did that live out in your life in terms of how you accepted Christ? And Ed, I didn't even have to ask twice, man. Here he comes. Shall we guess or shall we just let you?
I think both as a stumbler and a seeker, and to some extent even a resistor. Maybe a resistor first, because I resisted truth, and you know my story. And then I stumbled upon someone. He had kind of long hair, and he was resisting us, and we were resisting him. And evidently, I was seeking. I was a seeker, and that person was this guy over here to my left. I knocked on his door many, many years ago. So I think I, to some degree, I fit every one of those, because, you know, first I was a resistor, you know, resisting what the truth really was. And then I was, a stumbler maybe, because I was, you know, I stumbled upon you and the truth. And then I became a seeker in seeking what the truth really is. So how about that? All three of them.
All three of them come together in your life. All right. Good. Thank you, Ed. For those of you who don't know Ed's story, Ed and I encountered one another many years ago. Ed was on he was Jehovah's Witness knocking on people's doors. And apparently a seed was planted. I don't really remember the counter, but he does. And apparently a seed was planted that years later bore fruit in his life. You never know what's going to happen. What looks like two lumps of coal might even be somebody else. What would you say about yourself? When you think about yourself, where would you place yourself in it? What's your story? Come on, don't let me be the only guy that talks today. Come, Pam. Welcome home. Pam, our Mexico missionary here, who continues on a journey with God.
I would say I'm a seeker. I've been seeking God actually all my life, but this last 3 years I've been seeking Him more, in wanting to experience Him more, actually, in a closer sense, and not having the distractions of the world around me down there. I'm seeing that, and I'm experiencing that. So yeah, I think I'm a seeker.
Yeah. Right. Thank you. No television, but lots of work. Wow. The seeker. What else? Somebody else. Tell us how it works in you. Come on, Ted. You were going to get up last service towards the end, and you didn't, and here you are sticking around.
Well, stumbler, seeker, resistor. I was kind of oblivious, actually, at the beginning.
Why isn't that surprising?
Yeah. being raised a Catholic, I heard the gospel every time we went to Mass. You got the whole thing there. But I was oblivious to it, and lived my life in a way that I was an observer, I think, more than anything. And didn't recognize my own need. I was just oblivious to it. And then the point came as a young man. My eyes were opened to my own inability to control my own life, to be, you know, that seed was planted in me, to be the person that God wanted me to be. And I became aware of my failure as a human being, and then that's when I resisted going back to church. I resisted going to church. I resisted Christians. There were these guys that from this little church that were handing out those old James Chick. Ever seen those old booklets?
There
were these little cartoon booklets that, you know, basically told the story of salvation in different ways. You know, they were really interesting. And I was living in Hermosa Beach, and we collected them. We thought they were kind of funny. And I started playing on this fast pitch softball team, and it was called the Lost and Found. And I was kind of oblivious. But in order to play, you had to listen to the preacher, you know, the guy that organized the team. He would give the gospel every practice, and, you know, I'd just kind of sit there and play, love playing ball. And then the time came that my life was out of control, and at night I was crying out to God, God, change me. And all I knew was to say the Our Father and the Hail Mary, you know, that was the only prayers I knew. And God met me, and I stumbled upon him just playing baseball on this goofy little team. And God made himself real to me, and I was no longer oblivious to him. He reached down and found me, heard me, and it's been quite a journey since then. I'm no longer oblivious.
Stumblers, seekers, resistors. I just love the picture that you bring to us. That is so so real, how you can be in church and you can go through the motions of church but have it not really connect. For some reason, you can just be there. There's a name that they call in this book that I've been reading on why people don't like church anymore, but they call them Peebos, present in body only, you know. You can be present in your body, but not in your mind there, not in your heart. An interesting thing. Jesus said it this way. He who has eyes to see, let him see. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So apparently we can hear, but not hear. But I love that. Stumblers, seekers, resistors. You got to get around the tree to see resistor. Anybody else? Yeah, come up. Tell us your story. This is church. This is your church. You're getting to know the people that are in your church and the different journeys that they've all had to discover Christ.
Chris? Well, I've been all three. I grew up in a Christian household. It was really pretty rigid. And in my early 20s, I totally threw it all away and become a resistor for probably over 20 years. And then I stumbled into this church at the invitation of a friend who had been inviting me for over a year, and I resisted her too. And but I finally broke down and came in and was probably acted like a deer in the headlights for quite a while, probably 6 months or more. But now I'm a seeker.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. We were watching last night that the Christmas traditional movie, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. And I was thinking about James Stewart, the person that he portrays, you know, Bailey, Mr. Bailey. What's his first name? George Bailey. He was playing George Bailey. Some of you know that story probably much better than me, although I've seen it a few times. And it occurred to me, you know, when he was in that desperate place, if you might remember, he didn't like his life and everything, and now everything seems to be falling apart, that he prayed. He said, you know, I'm not a praying man. He wasn't a church-going guy. He wasn't a praying man. He was a decent guy. He loved people. He was a very moral man, but he hadn't yet encountered God. And I thought that was pretty interesting that you could live all of that stuff that he lived and not really, you know, it took his moment of desperation before he opened up and he said, I'm not a praying man, but if you're there, you know, I'm praying to you now. And that began a whole new series. He stumbled into that, or he went, however it is. Pretty interesting story. Somebody else. Where? How do you relate to this? Stumbler, seeker. Come on. My day will come.
Testing 1, 2. Like probably so many guys in this church, I was a Catholic, altar boy. My grandmother even wanted me to go to seminary school. My mom raised 8 kids. All my mom wanted was 8 good Catholics and 8 college graduates. She didn't get any good Catholics, and she got 1 college graduate. So you have to be careful what you wish for as a parent. But so I went through the church and then bailed. And then originally I was a crop science major at Cal Poly. I dropped out of school, did a few things, decided to go to chiropractic college. And on my way to chiropractic college, I said, the trouble with chiropractors is they're not scientific enough. So I will not do anything unless it's scientific. And I studied and I studied and I studied and I soon realized that science didn't have all the answers, but I kind of deemed myself a scientist at the time, and used the word atheist a few times, used the word agnostic a few times. I like the word agnostic. Don't know, don't care, but I will try to be the best person I possibly can be, and that should be good enough. And I was there for a long time. My kids got a little older. I decided it was time for me to at least share with them a church experience, so we went church shopping. We lived in Atascadero at the time, and every church, we went to every church a couple times. We went to a lot of neat churches, met a lot of really neat people. And one day somebody asked me a question, and they asked me if I ever prayed, and I thought about it. And I thought the only time I prayed was when something really bad happened. You know, something happened to my kids. And then she looked at me and she said, well, who do you pray to? And she left. And I was standing there thinking to myself, huh, I don't think I ever prayed to Allah once. I don't think I ever thought about Buddha then. I would get down on my knees and I would pray to God because that was the only thing I knew how to do. And that was because of my early Catholic upbringing. And so this person brings me to this church. And I can't tell you how many people tried to drag me to this church. Guy was a drummer up in the band, David Ferrante, awesome man. I love David to death, and just I could go on and on and on. And we're walking in the church, and she has a cup of coffee. And you can't drink coffee in church. You can in this church. And we sat back there in the back corner back there. That was where we kind of felt comfortable, and. The first thing that hit me was the music. The music was just so different than any music. And then the words started coming around. And then eventually we moved all the way up, and we used to sit right here in the front row. And there used to be a sign language person that did sign language there. And my kids were taking sign language, so they wanted to sit in the front row so they could see. And you can't doodle when you're sitting in this front row. I highly recommend anybody to come up here. I'm sure they'll share it with you. But my kids asked me one day, they go, how come he looks at you so much? And a lot of people in this church will tell you that no matter where you sit, it looks like he looks at you and he, you know, kind of like the whole time. And then he'll spend a little time, but then he's just, you know. But when you're sitting up here, holy moly. I remember one time the band was playing. I was teasing you that I was going to be your drummer one day. And we're clapping for a song. And he's standing next to me because he's just standing. And he grabs a hold of me.
How do you remember these things?
But probably the biggest thing, other than all that, to change my life was I read the book The Shack. And in The Shack, I like that story because it's just like so off the wall and doesn't really, you know, I'm sure people could tear it apart if you're one of those kind of people who knows about words and the English language and all that kind of fun stuff. But the thing that I got out of that book was that there was a Father that loved me. I never had that before. I mean, as a Catholic, I just did the right thing. And if I got enough brownie points over here, then I could go murder you, and it would be okay, because that's the way it was. I had plenty of brownie points. It was all about getting brownie points, you know. But once I read that book, and I was wowed. I could just like feel when I would be in there sometimes, I could feel like I was in somebody's lap and somebody was hugging me. And man, I mean, I tell you, that felt good. That felt like, you know. And I think about him as my father and where my father was. And, you know, my father just did the best that he could. But towards the end of his life, he didn't quite make it all the way to the top. But he set the bar real high for me to try to, you know, just live through his example. So thanks for sharing all your words, because you share your life. And, you know, you don't get up here in a fancy suit and act like it's all good. It's real life stuff happens to us. And we've shared things, and it's been quite a few years now. I don't even know how many years, you know. Still don't, you know, the old greyhound. I mean, you know, one of these days that'll all be smoothed out.
By the way, if you hear us, you know, when we share sometimes like this, or I refer to my own Catholic background, understand that we are not putting down the Catholic Church. I mean, the reality is the roots in that. People can find Christ there. They can find Christ here. They can find Christ at Christian Life Center, First Baptist Church. I mean, it just happens that that's part of our journey. And I would not be who I am today if it wasn't for my Catholic background. I mean, the roots, the seeds that were planted in me, I went to Catholic school as a child. All of those things came to fruit when I accepted Christ. It took me a long time to understand that. But God has worked in my life through all of that. So don't mistake it. You know, you could say the same thing. There have been some people that have come here to North County Christian Fellowship and then have left and found Christ in another church. You know, and it's just that there's a season in everybody's life. Sometimes we plant seeds in people's lives. Sometimes we water them, you know, to further their journey with God in this. And then sometimes we get a chance to reap the harvest. So just kind of keep that in mind as we learn to participate with the churches and Christianity around us. Stumblers, seekers, resistors. And by the way, if you've never seen a miracle, I saw a miracle the other night. It was a true miracle. It had a whole church full of unbelievers, and with a few believers mixed right in here. But I just pointed out to them, you are now witnessing a miracle, because on the night that we did our preschool graduation, it was a Christmas program is what it was. It was just this last Tuesday night. The church filled up from the front to the back. You didn't get it? I mean, normally the church fills up from the back to the front, but on that night, man, baby, it was like they were pushing to get into the front. And I told them, I said, it's a miracle. You've seen a miracle here. You know, stumblers, seekers, resistors. Christmas is a time that brings that story to us. And the real dream of all of us is that we come alongside of you and help Christmas to be born in your heart. Not just a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago, that you can look at and do like Ted, or like many others of us have done, grew up in a place to where we saw those things, but we never really understood, or we never really caught the heart that they related to us, that it had to happen in us. And Christmas is about that kind of a message. It's a message that not only happened, literally, physically, historically happened, but it's also a reality that must happen in each one of our hearts. What are you? Where would you put yourself on that continuum? Or maybe you're like many of us. You would say, I have all three of those elements in me. Or maybe there's something else in you, in your own journey with this. But as we celebrate Christmas together this year, my prayer is that together we will not only experience Christmas in our hearts, but that we will help others as well. Let's stand together. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Lord, here we are today, a room full of people. Like that parable, some of us are just walking along in life, and we've stumbled upon a treasure. Like that parable, some of us are seekers of fine pearls. And we have found that pearl. God, and some of us don't even know who we are yet or who you are. But I pray that this Christmas season, that lights will come on, ears will be opened, eyes will see, and that we together will celebrate the birth of our Savior, the lover of our soul, he who gave his life for us. Bless each one as we go forth from this place today. Encourage us and encourage us to share your glory together. In Jesus' name, amen.